Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to pick up our reading this morning at verse 15. And we'll be reading through the end of the chapter as we continue to make our way through our study on the life of David. We have here in 2 Samuel 16 the record of what was perhaps one of David's darkest and most difficult days. Absalom, his son, has risen up in rebellion against him. David has received word that Absalom is making his way to Jerusalem. And so on this day, David has fled from Jerusalem. He's left his throne. He's left his house. He's left all that's familiar to him. He has gone out of Jerusalem. He's entered into the wilderness once again. And you remember perhaps from last Lord's Day, as we concluded there, how difficult that path was for David, as he received reports of those who have betrayed him and have cast in their lot with Absalom. And then especially how chapter 16 ended with Shimei coming along and walking alongside David and his men, casting stones at David, making accusations against him, cursing him. And how David finally at long last, at the end of chapter 15, or at the end of verse 14 of chapter 16, has come to the banks of the Jordan River and there has refreshed himself. And we pick up our reading there then in 2 Samuel 16, beginning our reading at verse 15. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together this morning. What you're about to hear is God's own word, 2 Samuel 16, beginning our reading at verse 15. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What shall we do?" Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. And all Israel hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Lord's Day, we left David by the banks of the Jordan River, where he refreshed himself. And he needed that refreshment, for it had been a very long day for David, a very hard day for David. It was earlier that very day that he had received the report that the hearts of the men of Israel had gone after Absalom. This forced David to leave his throne, to leave his house, to leave Jerusalem. David was now a fugitive, an exile, fleeing for his life. It had been a long journey that day, some 20 miles from Jerusalem to the banks of the Jordan River. And you may recall in chapter 15 and 16 how that journey for David began with much weeping, how David went up with ashes and dirt upon his head, barefoot, weeping as he went up, and the people were weeping. And yet along that way, there were some encouragements to David. You remember how Ittai the Gittite came to David, how Abiathar and Zadok the priests came to David, and perhaps most significantly of all, how Hushai, a friend, came to David. And what a blessing it was to David to have a friend come to him in the moments of his greatest grief and greatest sorrow. But there were also discouragements that day. The loss of Ahithophel, a trusted friend, a counselor, one who had advised David for so many years, had betrayed him and cast in his lot with Absalom. And then you remember the report of Ziba, who had come and told David of the apparent betrayal of Mephibosheth, that one to whom David had shown such kindness and such grace. And certainly the apparent betrayal of Mephibosheth struck a deep wound in David's heart, but perhaps the hardest of all were those relentless accusations and cursings that Shimei had hurled upon David, even as he was casting stones at David there on his way to the banks of the Jordan River. It had been a long day for David, a hard day for David, a day which found him at the end needing much refreshment at the banks of the Jordan River. Well, our attention has been focused on David on this wearisome day. Our attention is now turned to Absalom, for whom this is the most invigorating day. You'll notice the way our text begins in verse 15. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. Our text opens with Absalom arriving in Jerusalem and picking up then where it left off all the way back at the end of chapter 15. If you have your Bibles open yet, you'll notice how chapter 15 ended with Absalom entering Jerusalem. Now in verse 15, it picks up that thread of the story once again. Absalom is entering Jerusalem. And what that means is that chapter 16 covers the events of one day. It picks up two different strands of activity on that day. First, it tells us what happened to David on that day in verses 1 through 14. And then it goes on to tell us what happened with Absalom that day in verses 15 through 23. What that means for us is very simply this. All that takes place in chapter 16 takes place on the very same day. The events of verses 1 through 14 are happening at the same time as verses 15 through 23. Keep that in mind as we make our way through this text together this morning. Remember what happened to David that day, according to verses 1 through 14. Ziba came to him and reported that Mephibosheth had stayed in Jerusalem. Shimei has also come to him that day, throwing stones at David, hurling dust at David, cursing David, making accusations against David of being a man of blood. It's no wonder David needed refreshment at the waters of the Jordan. Well, as David fled to the Jordan, hearing all the accusations of Shimei against him, Absalom has come to Jerusalem. And notice who's with him. Ahithophel. You may recall back from chapter 15 what David did when he found out that Ahithophel had sided with Absalom. How David had prayed back in chapter 15 and verse 31, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. You see, David was very concerned that Ahithophel had joined with Absalom. David feared the counsel of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was his friend. Ahithophel was one in whom David had confided. Ahithophel knew David inside and out. Ahithophel was David's advisor. And David understood in that moment that Ahithophel could take all of that knowledge of David, the good and the bad, David's weaknesses, David's strength. Ahithophel could take all of that knowledge of David and now use it against him in the service of Absalom. And so David prayed, Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. David had lost a trusted advisor. David had lost a friend. You may recall how very quickly after David prayed this very prayer to the Lord had answered David's prayer by giving him another friend, Hushai, the Archite. And David very quickly then called upon Hushai to be part of his spy network in Jerusalem. He sent Hushai back to Jerusalem and told Hushai to act like he was going to be a servant of Absalom. And so chapter 15 ended with Hushai entering Jerusalem just before Absalom. And now, as Absalom enters Jerusalem with Ahithophel, we learn in verse 16 that Hushai is the very first one to meet him. Look at verse 16 with me. When Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king. Long live the king." The narrator reminds us here in verse 16 that Hushai is David's friend. He reminds us at the outset of the text that Hushai is, in fact, loyal to David. And it's only after he's reminded us that Hushai is loyal to David, that Hushai is David's friend, that he records the words of Hushai to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" We're struck by Hushai's words here, and so is Absalom. Look at verse 17. Absalom identifies Hushai as David's friend and says, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why didn't you go with your friend?" A good question. Look at Hushai's response, verses 18 through 19. Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I've served your father, so I will serve you." Now you need to listen very, very carefully to Hushai's words. Hushai speaks in such a way as to stroke Absalom's pride, Absalom's vanity, Absalom's narcissism. We've seen that Absalom is a man who is very much caught up with himself, with his own image, with his own importance, with who he is. And Hushai will play right into that. Because even as Hushai speaks to Absalom, he's really confessing loyalty to his friend David. Listen carefully to Hushai's words. When Hushai says in verse 16, "Long live the king, long live the king," you'll notice Hushai doesn't use Absalom's name, does he? When Hushai says, "Long live the king," what he really means by that is, "Long live King David! He's the king!" But he doesn't mention any names. And so Absalom takes Hushai's words in his pride and hears him to be referring to himself. When Absalom questions Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend?" in verse 17, notice how Hushai begins his response by saying, "No." He means by it, "No, I would never be disloyal to David, my friend. I would never betray David, my friend." But Absalom, in his pride, hears Hushai's answer as an answer to his second question, "Why didn't you go with your friend?" And Absalom, in his pride, hears Hushai saying, "No, he's not going to go with his friend." When Hushai says, "For whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, him I will serve," he means by it, "Well, the Lord has chosen David, and I'm going to serve David." But Absalom in his pride hears it as an oath of allegiance to him. When Hushai says, "Whom should I serve? Should it not be his son?" he means by it, "I should serve David, not you, his son. And yet Absalom in his pride hears it as an oath of allegiance to him. And finally, when Hushai says, "As I have served your father, so I will serve you," he means by it, "My service has not changed towards your father. I'm still serving your father." And yet Absalom in his pride hears it all as an oath of allegiance to him. Now, we might be critical of Hushai here, thinking that Hushai is being deceptive, but he's actually doing exactly what David told him to do back in chapter 15 and verse 34. David had said to Hushai, "If you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant,' then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel." You see, Hushai is being loyal to his friend. Hushai is being loyal to the true king. Hushai is serving the Lord's anointed. It's remarkable, Hushai's words here. He's all but telling Absalom, "I'm still serving your father David. I'm still his friend. I'm loyal to him." But Absalom, puffed up in all of his pride, misses it altogether. He sees Hushai is now defecting to his side. And now, Absalom turns his attention to Ahithophel, that wise counselor. Look at what he says in verses 20 and following. "Absalom said to Ahithophel, 'Give your counsel. What shall we do?' And Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Go in to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened.' So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." Well, as bad as this day has been for David, it's been a good day for Absalom. An invigorating day for Absalom, a day he has long desired. He has entered Jerusalem. He's taken the throne. Even David's friend Hushai has come over to his side. And now, emboldened more than ever, Absalom asks Ahithophel, "What should we do next to secure the throne, to secure the kingdom?" And Ahithophel is more than ready to give his counsel. Because you see, as much as Absalom has longed for this day, has desired this day, Ahithophel has desired it even longer. Absalom, you recall, wanted revenge against his father for his father's failure to administer justice upon Amnon. Amnon had raped Absalom's sister Tamar, and David never administered justice, and it set Absalom against David, and Absalom wanted revenge. But Ahithophel wanted revenge even more. He wanted revenge against David because of David's adultery with Bathsheba. You remember that Ahithophel was the father of Eliam, and Eliam was the father of Bathsheba. David had violated Ahithophel's granddaughter. And since that day, Ahithophel was bent on revenge. And so he is all too eager to side with Absalom, and all too eager now to give his advice. And now in that light, with that background, you understand something of Ahithophel's advice to Absalom. Ahithophel knows that if Absalom goes into David's concubines, there will be no reconciliation between David and Absalom. The bridges will have been burnt forever. And Ahithophel knows that this will force the hands of all those who are in Israel to side either with Absalom or with David. There can be no reconciliation. There can be no sitting on the fence. All Israel will see this day that Absalom is a stench in his father's nostrils, and they will side with Absalom, who is now sitting on the throne. And so politically, this is great advice on the part of Ahithophel, and certainly it warmed Ahithophel's heart that this would be a great way of getting revenge against David. no better way to get revenge at David for his adultery with his granddaughter than by now having Absalom sleep with David's 10 concubines. What Ahithophel doesn't know is just how fitting all of this is. Look again at verse 22 and notice where they pitched the tent for Absalom to engage in this vile act. It's on the roof, in the very place where David had lusted after Bathsheba. Absalom now commits adultery with David's concubines. You'll notice Absalom did this in the sight of all Israel. And that should give us a clue as to what is truly going on here. Turn back with me in your Bibles a moment to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verses 11 through 12. And the context there is David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has murdered her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And God has sent Nathan the prophet to confront David in his sin. And then you remember these words of the Lord to David through Nathan the prophet. 2 Samuel 12, verses 11 and 12. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Ahithophel thinks he is carrying out his own plans for revenge. This is the carrying out of his own bitterness, his own revenge, his own vengeance against David. While in reality, Ahithophel is actually carrying out God's judgment upon David for his sin. Unbeknownst to Ahithophel, Ahithophel is fulfilling God's own word. And the narrator doesn't want us to miss that. Look at verse 23 back in 2 Samuel 16. Look at verse 23 there. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. I can imagine the narrator writing verse 23 with a bit of a smile on his face. There's an irony here, isn't there? It's as if Ahithophel has consulted the word of God. It's as though Ahithophel has turned back in his Bible to 2 Samuel 12, verses 11 through 12, and is knowledgeably carrying out God's own word and judgment upon David. Of course, Ahithophel has done no such thing. Unbeknownst to him, he's carrying out God's word, but the narrator wants us to see that this is the carrying out of God's own word. David knew it was the carrying out of God's own word. And the narrator wants us to see that as well. He wants us to see that because while none of this really meant anything to Absalom, Absalom could care less whether God's word is fulfilled. It meant everything to David. For David to see that God's own word was being carried out meant something. It meant something profound. It meant something that ultimately would be a profound comfort to him. As the events of this hard and difficult day in David's life unfolded, it became very clear to David that God's judgment was upon him, that God's judgment was true, that God was keeping his word. As Absalom slept with David's 10 concubines in the sight of all Israel, where's the comfort in that? Well, the comfort is in the fact that God keeps all of his word. He keeps all of it. Do you remember what God went on to say in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13? We read verses 11 and 12. Verse 13, after David confesses his sin and says, I sinned against the Lord, this is what God went on to say to David through Nathan the prophet. The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. This word also was true. And on this day when David had so many visible reminders of his own failings, of his own sin, how precious this word would have been to David. The Lord has put away your sin. David knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's word is true. David knew he was forgiven. That his guilt was removed. That his sin was forgiven. He knew that he was forgiven by God, that he would not die on account of his sin. In wrath, David knew God had remembered mercy. And there was comfort in that. Profound comfort. And so you see what is being set before us here in 2 Samuel 16 as the events of this day all converge. While Absalom was going in to David's concubines, David was being hammered with the stones and the accusations of Shimei. Those events were going on at the very same time. And certainly it must have seemed to David for those moments that all of God's waves and billows were going over him. What was it that carried David through all of that? What was it that gave David the strength to take another step on this hard way? What was it that led David to continue on? What was God's word? God's word of forgiveness. God's word of mercy. God's word of grace. The Lord has put away your sin. Well, how is it that the Lord could say to David, I put away your sin? David was guilty. How is it that the Lord could say to David, you shall not die? The wages of sin is death. Yes, David is guilty. And yes, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. There's only one way the Lord could put away David's sin, and that's by taking it upon His own shoulders. There's only one way the Lord could say to David, you shall not die, and that's by dying in His place. Yes, there were consequences for David. The sword came to his house. Absalom rose up in rebellion against him. Absalom slept with David's own concubines. There were consequences for David's sin. But there was also forgiveness. And there was mercy. And there was grace. You see, in wrath, God remembered mercy. In fact, we could say that for David, it really wasn't wrath. It was discipline, to be sure. It was chastening, to be sure. It was hard, to be sure. But it wasn't condemnation. It wasn't wrath. And you see, that's why the curses of Shimei ultimately didn't land. The grace of God in the gospel of His Son answered every curse and every accusation against David. We saw last Lord's Day as David walked along that path, as Shimei was there on the side, throwing his stones, throwing his dirt, throwing his accusations against David, that David's mighty men were walking on either side of him. No doubt they were shielding David from the stones of Shimei. But they were not the ones shielding David from Shimei's accusations and curses. Only one could shield David from all of that. And that's Christ. Christ Jesus was David's defense that day. Christ, who took all of the accusations against David, true as they may have been, took them all to himself and paid the price for David, shed his blood for David, went to the cross for David, was made a curse for David, was made sin for David, that David might become the righteousness of God before him. And so at the end of the day, as Absalom satisfied his lust with his father's concubines, David refreshed himself at the waters of the Jordan. You see, it wasn't just physical refreshment for David. He refreshed himself spiritually. He found refreshment in the promises of God's Word. He found refreshment in the forgiveness of his sins. He found refreshment in the mercies of God. He found refreshment in the grace of God. He found refreshment in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so may it be for you, my friend. May you look much to Christ, the one whom God made sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. May we rejoice together with David to know that while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may we rejoice, even as we heard earlier today, that while our own heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And may we listen then not to the accusations of our own heart, but may we listen to what God has declared concerning us. And what He has declared is this: you are forgiven in Christ. You are righteous in Christ. You are accepted in Christ. All of the accusations of the devil, the world, and your own flesh have been silenced in Christ. His blood is sufficient to have answered every accusation. And His righteousness is sufficient to clothe you. And so, dear friends, you may be in a hard stretch on your pilgrim way. You may be in a place where the accusations are rising against you. I would call you today to find rest for your sin-wearied soul in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may think your sins are too great. You may think you've sinned too much, that you've fallen too many times into familiar sins. You may think that you've out-sinned the mercy of God. I can assure you, that's something you cannot do. Your sins may be many. His mercies are more. His grace is indeed greater than all your sin. If you've not fled to Christ yet, then do so today, because you will be restless until you rest in Him. He is the one who alone can be your shield, your defense, your Savior. And what refreshment and what rest you can find in Him. He is your health and your salvation. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to You for Your Word. And we thank You that Your Word is true. All of it is true. And so, O Lord, though we may experience in this life, even as David did, consequences for his sin, and though those consequences can be hard and difficult, may we never forget to trust the truth of all of Your Word, and especially that wonderful promise that all who have cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. May we find rest for our souls in Him. May we rejoice today that every accusation against us has been answered through the Lord Jesus Christ, And when we feel very much the guilt of our sin, the burden of our sin, help us to look again to Christ and to His cross, where You made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the very righteousness of God in Him. May we know that Your free gift to us in Christ is far greater than the wages of sin. For Your gift to us in Him is eternal life. So refresh us and nourish us with that wonderful truth today. And may we find rest for our souls in Christ and in Him alone. We pray all these things in His precious name. Amen.